God has been given to me. And we decided to teach them to be everything I have been. Very in.
How's everybody doing this morning? As James was just praying, my name is Steve. Welcome to Riverview. You know, we've been busting through the book of Acts, and last week we saw that God saved Saul in this dramatic, you know, live and in technicolor episode on the road to Damascus. Saul would later become the Apostle Paul, but God needed him to work on some things first. And so we saw that shortly after Paul was saved, the ultimate mentor, Barnabas, grabbed a hold of him and sent him off to the city of his birth, Tarsus. And you will notice as we go through the book of Acts that Paul doesn't show up on the scene until about 10 years later when Barnabas goes back to Tarsus to find Paul because they needed some help in this church in this location called Antioch, but I'm getting ahead of myself there. So we're back to God continuing to work primarily through the Apostle Peter. And you see, God used Peter through the first half of the book of Acts, and then in the second half of the book of Acts, God used primarily the Apostle Paul, and much of our New Testament is written by the Apostle Paul. In the end of Acts chapter 9 here, I want to catch you up to speed on where we're at. We see Peter traveling through the regions of Galilee and Judea and Samaria, and we see Peter do a couple miraculous things. He healed a man by the name of Aeneas who had been paralyzed for 8 years, and he lived in this region called Samaria. And the result of that healing in Acts chapter 9, verse 35, it says, all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And then we see Peter actually raised from the dead this lady by the name of Tabitha who lived near the seaport town of Joppa, where much of our story is going to take place. And the believers around her were so troubled that she had died because she was the kind of lady who would make clothing, and she would make nice doilies, and you know, I don't know. She would just make things for people. She was known among the poor there in Joppa as someone who really would take care of them. And so in this amazing act of kindness, Peter literally brought this lady back to life from the dead. I mean, that's just crazy stuff, right? The result of this, in verse 42, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And so here we have again, miracles validating the gospel. Miracles validating the fact that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and the death, resurrection, and forgiveness of sin was being believed in, not just in Israel proper, but this message was leaking out past the Jewish people into other regions there in these areas. And because of that, people were turning to the Lord. And we hear this refrain over and over and over as we're going through the book of Acts. So Peter is being used of God to validate by miracle that the gospel is truth. And all this is that is happening here in the last half of chapter 9, and as we get into chapter 10, it's happening about 5 or 6 years from the beginning of the book of Acts. So that gives you a little bit of understanding of where we are in the time frame of how the book of Acts is moving along. We now come to the longest narrative in the book of Acts, chapter 10, through approximately the first 18 verses of chapter 11. This is the story of how God used Peter to open up the gospel to yet another group of people living in this Mideast area. Peter has already opened up the gospel first to the Jews. That was in Acts chapter 2. And then we see him validate by miracle that the gospel was opened up to the Samaritans. And we see that in Acts 8 and Acts 9. And now, now we're going to see Peter use be used of God to open up the gospel to the Gentiles as well. Just a side note here, the Samaritans, by the way, that I was talking about there in the end of Acts chapter 9, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews because these were Jewish people who had left the Jewish faith and they went into these other regions and they married outside of the Jewish faith. Unbelievers, so to speak, and they started their own religion. And because of this, the Jews had no dealings with them. They didn't want to have anything to do with these lowly, hated Samaritans. And yet we see that God used Peter to validate that the gospel was even for these people who were hated by the Jews. And so what an amazing thing. Anyway, Acts chapter 10, the length of this narrative reveals to us that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, wants us to understand that what happens here is very important. The fact that God is saving anyone in the world who would believe. And so we're going to look at this passage today in six different scenes. Crazy God stuff is going on. Two different visions. There is a trance mentioned. There are six different times that these visions are talked about. And some theologians call this narrative the Pentecost of the Gentiles because it mirrors almost exactly how God opened up the gospel to the Jews first in Acts chapter 2. And so what we're going to see here is that now God is giving to those who believe his Holy Spirit to the Gentiles as well here in Acts chapter 10 in the very same way that we saw in Acts chapter 2. And so we're seeing here that the fulfillment of what Jesus talked about in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 when he was with the disciples. Just before he ascended into heaven, he said, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What is this power to be used for? He said, when you receive this power, you will be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So Jerusalem, we saw that in Acts chapter 2. Judea and Samaria, Acts 8 and 9. To the ends of the earth, that begins here in Acts chapter 10. And the remainder of the book of Acts is we're going to see how the gospel spread to many different people groups and nations all over the known world there in the first century. Peter is the one that God is using to validate what is happening by miracle. How did this happen with the Gentiles? Well, let's read. Scene 1. A man by the name of Cornelius has a vision. Let's read about him. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. So this guy is an Italian, okay? That's where he's from, and there he is in this place called Caesarea. He is a devout man who feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to the people. He prayed continually to God. And at about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And then the angel said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is known as Peter. Now, Peter was the nickname that Jesus gave to Simon. If you remember back in the Gospels, Peter simply means rock, so we would call him Rocky today. Simon, who is called Rocky. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants, a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them off to Joppa. And so here Cornelius is in this town of Caesarea. It was a seaport. I'll get into this in a minute. And he's sending off these three guys northward along the seacoast of the Mediterranean there to this other town by the name of Joppa. Back in the first century, Caesarea was known something like the Las Vegas of Palestine, right? City of Lights. Herod the Great, who you may remember from the Christmas story, was the Roman ruler over Jerusalem and Palestine, and he was renowned for his building projects. And he built in Caesarea an amazing palace. palace, of course, for himself, right on the sea. It captured the breezes of the Mediterranean there. And so his palace had this natural air conditioning because obviously, you know, he didn't have his Amana air conditioning working at that point in time. He also had a freshwater pool that was situated below the palace, right over the ocean. I think it was, you know, it was beautiful. It was spectacular. It probably was the first ever infinity pool, right? Herod also built an arena for chariot racing. You see, that's where all the, that was NASCAR in that day. Yeah, come on. Amphitheater. He built an amphitheater for plays and lectures and speaking and debating. And there were arts and there was entertainment. And Caesarea was just this cool, chic city on the sea. And Roman soldiers loved this place. In fact, many of them retired there in Caesarea because there was always something to do. And this is where Cornelius lived. He was a Roman centurion. That just means that he had a high position in the Roman military. He may probably have led as many as 100 of Rome's best soldiers. And so he was a man of importance. He was a man of authority. It also says, and this is an interesting phrase, that he was a devout man who feared God. Now, there is some question as to what this means, but most scholars think that Cornelius and his family had not converted to Judaism, but they respected the values of Judaism, and they respected the God of the Jews, though they did not attend synagogue. And so you could think of Cornelius and his family something like seekers. The text points out a couple of qualities that Cornelius had that a lot of people even have today. Right? People who are not yet believers, but they respect religion. They respect the fact that there is a God. They may even attend church somewhere in the city, right? But they're not yet believers. Cornelius was like this. It says that he gave generously to the people, and he also prayed continually to God. So I think it's interesting that Cornelius acted on what he knew, even though he did not yet have saving faith. In fact, I also think it's interesting that Cornelius practices the prayer times of the Jewish people because the text says that at about the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the Jewish people prayed. You can read about, you might wonder, well, why did they actually prayed 3 times a day? Well, why 3 times a day? Well, back in 586 BC, you can read about this in the book of Daniel. This all started way back then when Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, who hated the Jews, and the Babylonians took the Jewish people captive from Jerusalem. They dragged them 900 miles away from their home and away from their temple. And so in this captivity there, 900 miles away, they could not practice the 3 daily sacrifices. And so they prayed during those 3 times a day instead, and that carried over, you see, into the first century Jewish practices. And it was at that time, at the ninth hour of the day, that this angel appeared, shocked Cornelius, you know, whoa! And he told Cornelius to go get Peter, and he's in Joppa. And that's all he said. Now, I don't even know if Cornelius knew about Peter. I don't know if he'd ever heard of Peter before, but this angel, you can imagine this angel is like, you know, okay, it's like, you know, thunder, lightning, oh my, go get Peter, whoa. And because Cornelius was a man who understood, because he was a man who understood what being under authority meant, without question and without knowing why, without knowing what, he sent 3 guys to go get Peter. All right, scene 2. Oh, I'm laughing at myself. See, this is the 3rd time I've done this, so I'm like, woo! All right, there we go again. That's just bad. Verse 9, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the 6th hour to pray, and he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. Okay, this is going to get weird. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice saying to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times, and then the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, does this seem wild to you? This seems absolutely crazy. But we need to remember something about how the Jewish people understood God. It was God that gave Abraham, way back in Genesis chapter 12, a promise. And it was an eternal promise that he gave Abraham, that Abraham, your descendants, who would become the Jewish people, your descendants would be given three things. You remember what those three things were? You would be given land, they're going to be given Messiah, and they will be given blessing. And God told them that they'd be the ones who would become the blessing to the entire world by representing God to this world. All the blessings, Abraham was told, all the blessings, all the promises were theirs. And so for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, the Jewish people are waiting and waiting and waiting for their Messiah. So God had to do some crazy God stuff to grab a hold of their attention. He needs to do something to show them that the blessings are not just for them alone, but they're for anyone who would believe in this Jewish Messiah. So this is huge. This is a total paradigm shift, you see, from God. And Peter is the man that God is selecting to use there in the first century as the church is just getting started. In Peter's vision, he sees this giant sheet, and the animal world is represented here, you know, and it's coming down, and it's going up, and it's coming down, and it's going up. And this happened three times. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, "No, what the heck is that?" This is why there is a Leviticus in the Bible. I know what you're thinking. Oh no. Do I have to understand Leviticus to get this? Yeah, you do. So guess what we're going to do this morning? We're going to read the entire book of Leviticus. Aren't you excited about that? No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, we could never do that. It would take forever. If you go back to Leviticus 11, you're going to read that God had all of these laws for the Jews for eating different kinds of food, eating different kinds of meat, all kinds of things. The big reason for this, dietary laws, purity laws, the sacrificial system that was all being set up there in Leviticus, all of that was done because God was setting up the Israelites to be special from all the other nations. He was setting up the Israelites to be different and to be set apart from all of these other nations. Why? You ever thought about that? Why? Because God needed a nation of priests as those who would point the entire world to this God. That was their mission. That was why God chose the Jews to be his chosen people. He wanted them to go out into the world and declare the excellencies of God. It is through the Jewish people that salvation comes. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies about being the Messiah, not just to the Jewish people, but to the world. But, as you know, they failed miserably, didn't they, by crucifying God's Messiah. And so when Peter sees this vision with all these animals, this is going to be his giant, "Oh, now I get it" moment. Okay? Even though he was hungry, the Lord tells him, "Arise and eat." And he says, "By no means, Lord." In other words, what he is saying, he says, "There's no way I'm going to eat that filthy, dirty food." He's saying, in essence, I'm not eating that unclean stuff. I'm not eating that common stuff, like shellfish, like clams, yeah, like pork barbecue, like, right? Like the stinking animals with cloven hooves that don't chew the cud. Ain't gonna eat that. Yeah, for those of you that are not agricultural, good luck with that one. Angry birds, ain't eating them. Peter was so stubborn, God had to do the sheet thing with the animals on it three times. You remember, and some of you may remember back in Peter's life earlier in the Gospels, right? Two other times, God, things had to happen three different times for Peter to get it, because Peter was just one of these guys who was hard to get through, right? So what is going on here? Well, God is leading Peter through this amazing ministry paradigm shift. So keep your eye on that as we go along. Scene three, Peter is going to meet here the three guys that Cornelius sent up to Joppa. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry from Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking out for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, because I have sent them. And Peter went down and to the men, and he said, I am the one that you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, and they explained the whole thing, right? Cornelius, a centurion, an upright, God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. And so Peter, it says, invited them in to be his guests. The first thing I want to point out here, it says that Peter was inwardly perplexed. Right? That's the only time that phrase is used in the New Testament. It just means that Peter was really confused. He was grinding his gears. He's trying to figure out what in the world is going on. I mean, why was he doing this? Think about it. His entire life, he had lived according to the dietary laws written in Leviticus, and Leviticus was God's written word. He probably was thinking, wait a minute, is this really God speaking to me? Is this really God's voice? I mean, would God go against his own written word? Maybe this is not God. So you can understand, you see why he's perplexed. So here we have Peter up on a roof arguing with God, and God says, you need to go down, the guys are here. Don't miss this subtle point in the text. It says, so Peter invited them in to be his guests. Here is Peter, the good Jew, and he invites three Gentiles into the home there. And you'll notice that when Cornelius guys first got there, they didn't even go into the yard. Remember, it says they stood out by the gate and they shouted into the house, hey, is Rocky in there? Right? Why did they do that? Because as Gentiles who respected Jewish culture understood, it was offensive to just venture into Jewish homes. The reason is because the Gentiles, and here is the connection that we all need to make here today. The Gentiles were unclean. The Gentiles were common in Jewish eyes. And yet here is Peter inviting them in. The common and the unclean. It is against all Jewish custom what he's doing. Now, do you think Peter is starting to get this? I think he might be. These Gentiles even stay the night. Implication, they must have shared a meal together. So Peter is showing hospitality. And it's shocking that a kosher Jew is sharing a meal with these unclean heathen. Makes me wonder if Peter was remembering that when Jesus was around, that he used to dine with the sinners and dine with the prostitutes, dine with the tax gatherers. And I think Peter is beginning to have God's heart. He's beginning to understand, and he's beginning to see, and he's thinking of the house that he's in, that God made this sovereign connection with.
he's beginning to see them and think, oh, this is an amazing thing going on in front of me. These people want to understand about the God that I know. Scene 4, Peter and Cornelius here actually meet. The next day he arose, he went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa. We know that there were 6 Jewish brothers that went along with Peter there, accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. So it was a day journey here. Took a bit of time for all this to transpire. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. I think it's interesting. I don't know how long his relatives and close friends were at the house. They could have been there for several days, waiting. And Cornelius is telling this story, and they're expecting a guy by the name of Peter who maybe they've never even heard of before. And somehow their God is connected in all this thing. So do you see? It's just crazy what's going on. When Peter entered, look what Cornelius does. He met him. He fell down at his feet and he worshiped him. He must have thought, there's a God. The God is here, or something like that. I'm not sure. But Peter lifted him up and he said, hey, get up, Cornelius. I'm just a guy. I'm just a man like you are. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And so he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me something. God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And so when I was sent for, I came without objection, and I ask you, why did you send for me? And Cornelius said, well, same thing kind of happened to me. 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house, and behold, a man stood before me with bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard and remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa, ask for this guy named Simon and named Peter, and he's lodging at the house of this tanner by the sea. And so I sent for you at once, and you're so kind to have come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear what you have been commanded by the Lord. Just an amazing, sovereign moment, isn't it? Wow. Verse 28 is the key verse where Peter says, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Now, I don't know if I was Cornelius and somebody called me that, that might sound a little offensive at first, right? I mean, it's like, wait a minute, you little racist here. I mean, what's going on, huh, Peter? But I think it's really cool that Peter finally figured this out by God doing this amazing paradigm shift, turning the apple cart upside down. And if you're like me, I'm thinking, okay, now wait a minute. How did the apostles, including Peter, how did they miss this? Because if you remember back in the Gospels, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, 9 appearances in 40 days, and one of those appearances, he gave what we call today the Great Commission, where he's before 500 people, including the 12, and he says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. All the nations. That implies, of course, the Italians. How did Peter miss this? I don't know. But apparently it didn't register the first time it was given. But this time around, it most definitely did. And so this is Peter's moment where he goes, now I understand. And what happens next validates to any Jewish person who is given all of the promises, all of the blessings, and for thousands and thousands of years are waiting for their Messiah, it validates to any of these Jewish people that salvation has been opened to anyone. Look at this, scene 5. So Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, though he is Lord of all. Now notice there he said God had set aside Israel, and there was this peace with God for Israel, but he's going on to say here, it's through Jesus because he is Lord of all. Do you see that? You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John was proclaimed, John the Baptist. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And so what he is saying, there was this man named Jesus from Nazareth. God anointed him as his Messiah. He went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses, eyewitnesses, of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen of God as witnesses. And we ate with him, and we drank with him. In other words, he really did rise from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one. I love that. Jesus is the one. He's the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And to him, to Jesus, all the prophetic scripture in the Old Testament, all the prophets, to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, I want you to notice several things here about Peter's explanation of the gospel. Now, remember, he's not speaking to Jewish people. He's speaking to Gentiles, and so his message is catered to those who are listening to him speak here. And you can compare how Peter spoke to the Jewish people in Acts chapter 2 with Acts chapter 10. He starts by saying, in essence, I know that you're not Jewish, but peace with God is open to you also. And it's open to anyone who believes. In other words, he said, there's good news of peace through Jesus Christ. So Cornelius, who had gathered his whole family and a bunch of friends, they must have been thrilled to hear this, right? Thrilled to hear that, oh my, I can have peace with this God who created the world. I can have peace without becoming a Jewish person. Cornelius is probably thinking, that means I can have peace without being circumcised. I mean, this is really good news, isn't it? And then Peter acknowledges what they already knew. He said, you've heard these stories that happened in Judea and Galilee, the baptism, John the Baptist preaching, how God anointed Jesus to be the Messiah. And Peter is validating what they heard was truth. And he said that truth is accurate. It's not just stories. Jesus was indeed the Jewish Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for thousands of years. He is the one. Why Jesus? And that's when Peter explains the life, death, and the resurrection. He was showing this Gentile crowd that Jesus was God in human flesh. He did miracles that only God could do. And then he died. And then he rose from the dead, proving that he was more than just a man. And then I love how Peter ends this part. He calls for belief. He said, to this Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. In other words, Peter is saying the only condition, no matter what you've heard, he's saying the only condition to have peace with God, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life is belief. You don't need to become Jewish people. You don't need to do religious ceremony. It's not about becoming moral first. All you need to do is believe. I just love that. So what happens next? The Gentiles turn to Jesus, right? While Peter was still saying this thing, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised, those would be the six guys there with Peter, who had, they were amazed because they saw the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. How did they know that? Read on. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, "Can anybody withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for some days. I would love to have the audio of those few days that Peter had with Cornelius and his gathered Italian clan. It must have been crazy wild. Jews are pretty animated. Italians? Oh, baby. Salvation comes to Cornelius and his family and friends at that moment. It seems that all of them come to Christ. And the authenticating sign that God was saving the Gentiles and being indwelled permanently with the Holy Spirit was the sign of them speaking in foreign languages that they had never learned before. And Peter says, these people have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And that phrase harkens back, you see, to Acts chapter 2 when the 120 Jewish people in the upper room received the Holy Spirit and they began speaking in foreign languages that day also. And so Peter is being used of God to open up the gospel to the Gentiles. And so we saw this pattern in Acts chapter 2 with the Jews, Acts 8 and 9 with the Samaritans, and now Acts 10 with the Gentiles. The door to heaven, for the first time in the way that God is using this whole new thing called the church, the door to heaven is wide open to the entire world. And God had to take Peter through this amazing ministry paradigm shift to get it. In other words, what God is saying, and Peter finally understood, there is no more unclean. There's no more common. God has opened salvation to all who simply believe. Believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. What an amazing day that must have been for the Roman centurion and his Gentile family and friends. So what can we take from this passage today? Three things, and then we're going to close. Just real quick here. First of all, we see that God keeps his promises. He promised through Abraham's seed thousands of years prior to this moment that the whole world would be given the opportunity to find him. Second, God does not play favorites. Salvation is open to anyone, and the only requirement is belief. Third, God's mission includes us reaching past the lines, reaching through the lines that divide people. And you see, this is something that Peter had to learn. And this Acts 10 teaches this really well. Because of the gospel, we must be willing to cross racial barriers. Because of the gospel, we cross national barriers. Because of the gospel, we cross unclean barriers. What's that? Well, hard questions that I've asked myself after studying this text, you may find helpful as you think through this yourself. These are questions that I ask me. What kind of person is it for me that I may inadvertently withhold friendship from because their moral lifestyle is different than mine? What kind of person is it for me that I would struggle inviting into my home? What kind of person do I avoid simply because I feel uncomfortable or I feel ill-equipped to discuss their religion? And the last question, are there any persons that I know that I've written off because they fit in some arbitrary category where I feel that that makes them not worth my effort? Yeah. You see, the book of Acts teaches the gospel of grace. It crashes and it smashes through all of these messy human barriers that we have. The gospel is not for the well put together. The gospel is not for the moral. The gospel is for the broken and the lowly and the sinners of this world who struggle with all their dirty little secrets, just like you and just like me. God's mission includes us reaching across the lines that divide, because there is no more common. There is no more unclean. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for breaking down all those walls in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you helped me understand that truth. You gave me the faith I needed in order to believe. Pray for those of us that know you, Lord, that we would be the kind of people that would take the risk to invite people into our homes and to cross barriers that maybe before we read and thought about this passage, that we might somehow either inadvertently or purposefully avoid. And I pray, Lord, for any that are in here that may not know you, let they're like Cornelius, who respected the fact that there is a God, who even prayed to this God, who even gave to the poor because of this God. But he had not yet put his faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I pray that you would help that person today say, now I understand. It's not about being good. It's about understanding how much I need Jesus because of my sin. And you would help them cross from death to life, put their faith in what you did for them, Lord Jesus. We thank you so much. Pray in your name. Amen.